Today on Family Talk.
Welcome to this special edition of Family Talk featuring your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. I'm Roger Marsh, and we are on location, as you can tell. We've taken the Family Talk studios out on the road, and we are at Cincinnati, Ohio at the International Christian Retail Show, joined for this conversation by a couple who have been dating since they were 17, married since they were 19, 41 years experience, which means you know everything there is to know about marriage. Deb and Ron DeArmond, thank you for being with us today on Family Talk.
Thanks so much, Roger.
Thank you.
Now, I say that somewhat tongue-in-cheek, but you write a book about marriage, and you have the best book title I've seen, which is Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight.
Right.
We've got information on our website. Who should I ask this question to first? I'm looking at Ron, I'm looking at Deb, about who came up with the title and why are you giving couples permission and even encouraging them to do something we've been told for years, don't go to bed angry. And you're saying, no, stay up.
Well, I came up with the title. I actually borrowed it. It's an old Phyllis Diller quote, believe it or not. And when I heard it, I just thought that's a perfect title. But there's two parts. Don't go to bed angry. We're not suggesting that we all stay up until 3 o'clock and duke it out. We'd be a whole lot better served if we could do that on a good night's rest. How long does it take to acknowledge the anger? Say, you know what, this has gotten ugly and non-productive. Can we just be done? And I'm sorry that I was rude, and ask forgiveness from one another and from God. And let's come at this tomorrow morning when we're fresh. But fighting's important, and we do give couples permission to do it.
That's interesting perspective, because I think in the modern culture, and I want you guys to address this, what we see oftentimes is people aren't able to have both of those conversations. They tend to look at this as a game of battleship as opposed to chess.
Right.
You know, where battleship is, we're going to play till you sink all the battleships and it's all over, where chess says, you know what, you can play chess for a week, you know, and if you leave it up there, because sometimes it just gets so dull, you're like, I don't have the capacity for this. Ron, you're resonating with the chess match.
Well, if we look at a game like that, there's a winner and there's a loser. And if we have conflicts with that mentality, then one of the couple is going to win and the other one's going to lose.
Right.
So then we develop. In our relationship, she processed so much faster than I did. I have an engineering background, and so I went page by page, letter by letter to make sure. So in an argument, I just finally said to her, look, if you want to win, you're going to win.
Yeah.
But if you want to have a confrontation to where we come out with the best result for us as a family, then we need to go about this differently. So what it did is it made me stop being the loser of the argument.
I didn't want to be married to a loser.
No.
I mean, who wants to be married to a loser?
Oh, this is so fascinating.
Not me.
Because you've got battles going on here, but there's a war that ultimately needs to be fought. And you can just keep piling up victory after victory on the battles and think, okay, well, our marriage is done.
Right.
Well, and respect begins to go by the wayside.
Sure.
And pretty soon you're looking at one another differently. And I have to be honest to say that when he called me on that behavior, there was a moment, Roger, where I went, do I want to win? Or do I want the best solution?
Ooh.
And that wasn't a good moment for me to have to acknowledge, because I like to win.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not ever the goal of confrontation. The goal of confrontation is to connect.
Sure.
And to find a place that we can both fully support and move together forward.
There's a problem that needs to be solved here, not a battle that
Correct.
Needs to be won.
Correct.
And what you had to do, how long were in your marriage did you guys get before you finally had this moment where Ron called you out on this, Deb?
Somewhere in that first 10 years. We came from such different backgrounds.
Oh, let's describe the backgrounds, and I'll start with you, Deb. What was it like growing up in your home, and what was modeled for you that you said, okay, well, when I marry the man of my dreams, Ron, it's going to be just like my mom and dad?
I grew up with Ozzie and Harriet.
Okay.
I was born late in their life, the surprise baby. If they ever had a fight or an argument, Roger, I wasn't aware of it. And if my father ever said anything that my mother didn't approve of, she had the ability to look over the top of her glasses and simply say, Larry. And that was the end of it. And either I didn't get that chromosome or he's learned to avoid the gift.
Uh-huh.
I'm not sure which one. It was an idyllic childhood, but it left me with no model for marital conflict. And his was entirely different.
Yeah, let's talk about yours, Ron.
My mom had a divorce when I was very young from a Marine Corps drill instructor. So my father had this great ability to relate to me as a young
I'll bet.
Yeah. Young kid.
You can almost see his tongue planted firmly in his cheek when he said that. Yeah.
Yes. So it was not well. And then we had a step-parent relationship where I was the oldest boy in my family, but when the stepfather came in, I had three older brothers. All of a sudden, I was the little boy. I lost my voice, And so I took on that volcano theology in my life, that just stuff it all down and hope that nothing uncovers it and there's an explosion. So I just learned that I had no voice in my family anymore.
I'm talking with Ron and Deb DeArmond today here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh. As you can tell from the ambiance, we are on the convention floor here at the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. And we're talking about the book that the DeArmonds have written that's going to change married life forever for a lot of people. The book is called Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. And we've got a link up at our website. So obviously, you come in at this from different angles. And Deb, I can completely relate to your story, because my mom and dad, not necessarily Ozzy and Harriet, but we didn't hear raised voices at all. I mean, they figured it out. My mom was really good at kind of figuring out my dad, and she just, you know, dealt with it. So when I got into marital life, I'm like, why are there raised voices? And my wife is looking at me saying, you're not slamming the table. You're breaking things and getting angry and things like that. You have the aha moment. You realize the different styles. How was it like? Did you take a moment and take a look at the crater in the middle of your living room that says, wow, this is what our marriage could be if we're not careful?
Or? Well, we certainly worked through a lot of difficult moments. And by difficult, I mean ugly, angry, painful stuff.
Yes, yes.
Before we caught the thief. The idea that there's a fight that needs to take place is not wrong. You just need to be clear who the enemy is. Christian marriage has an enemy. We are a mirror of the relationship between Christ and the church. And if the enemy can divide the husband and wife, he can divide the family. If we can divide the family, he can divide the church.
Yeah.
And so we recognize this is really not about us. This is about something so much bigger. And we began to identify some things that would work for us in the arena of tools and rules.
First step, what did you guys do?
The first thing we did was take a look at the baggage that we both brought, and the good and the bad that was in those. The good from hers, the good from mine, and then the bad, we just totally discarded it. And then we filtered those things through the Word of God. And out of that, we said, okay, this is how we're going to run our family, with forgiveness, with humility. And when we blow it, we're going to look at our kids and say, hey, you heard us arguing, but we're okay. And we're okay this way with the Heavenly Father. And then we want to ask you, would you forgive us for bringing any of that into the family here? We operated under that, and it brought a lot of stability.
Deb, I like the way you identified the thief who was coming in to rob you guys, basically. I mean, not if a burglar broke into your house, you would take measures to keep the burglar out,
exactly.
Right? I mean, that makes perfect sense. Here's the enemy coming in to steal your marriage, or to try to steal your marriage, or to make you feel like you don't have a marriage, whatever it is. And you, it sounds like, basically got security alarms and guards and everything for your marriage.
Well, one of the things that we did do was we began to identify some methods of operation. How do we choose to behave in this marriage? What's okay in conflict? And conflict's not bad, Roger. It's how we deal with it that can take us to a place of damage. It can be so great. It can be that, wow, I didn't know you felt that way moment. Or, boy, I never looked at it that way. But it's how we deal with it. And so we began to put together some commitments, agreements, call them whatever you want to, so that we would recognize when we had stepped over the line that we wanted to operate within, because we want to honor this relationship between husband and wife, and we want it to honor the relationship with God.
Amen. Amen. Ron, let's talk about that moment when you guys realized that Deb liked to win arguments, which might even lead you to believe maybe she's even bringing some arguments up because the wins feel good. I mean, fortunately, that wasn't the case, but in some people are energized by conflict. As you began to move forward, it's a sigh of relief, but then you kind of got a now what, too, because you had to admit, hey, my wife just beats me in all these arguments. I mean, not physically beating you, but I mean, right. we're having these battles, and she keeps winning, and I just feel like I'm a defeated guy. Did you feel like there was a moral victory in that for you?
Well, truly, I felt like we just had a step in our marriage where we're going to win. We can do this. That just moved us so much more forward in our relationship than realizing that we were adversaries. Because the reality is, in Christ, we're both the bride of Christ. And I'm the bride of Christ as much as she is. So there's an equality there, and it put us on an even ground instead of realizing that we're adversaries.
You have written about marriage in the past, Deb. This is the first time you guys have working on this together. And I know Dr. Meg Meeker had a conversation with you about I Choose You Today. And
yes.
What a wonderful thought that is to think, oh, yes, I'm making this choice. When you are seeing couples now who are hearing you speak, they're reading your work and things like that, the conflicts that they're facing now, I mean, I realize the culture's different, but are the way that they deal with the conflicts different? Are you finding couples are about as well prepared to deal with it as you were, or are they worse off in this case?
I think that in some cases, there's a lot of similarity. I think the one big difference is that because I had a background in executive coaching and leadership development, been teaching people how to communicate for years, we actually had some tools that we could work together.
Because those professional relationships are a lot like a marriage, too.
They are.
Yeah.
And what we've discovered is that very few of us come to the front of the church in the tuxedo and the big fancy dress very equipped to deal with it. We tend to overlook some things, I think, during that engagement period. And we're stunned when conflict grabs us around the throat and tries to choke us pretty hard. And so in many cases, I think that couples lack the tools, even if they have the want to. Mm-hmm. When we looked at two surveys, one couples of faith, one those with no faith affiliation, and asked them to sort of rank order, what are the things that create conflict? In both cases, no difference. At the top of the list, one-third says, we just don't communicate well. Mm. Well, if you don't communicate well, sex, money, children, all that stuff is going to be a challenge because you can't even talk about it effectively.
Sure. Well, and in this culture, those are all the things that we look at as the trappings of a quote-unquote happy marriage, right? You know, we've got a nice home. We've got wonderful kids. They're achieving wonderful things, which make us look great on social media. You know, the grandparents are happy with the grand. I mean, everything is, you hear the happy wife, happy life type of thing, but it's like, but how do you define happy? You know, if you can't even communicate with each other.
Correct.
And there's different types of communication, too. Ron, talk about one of the big things about Deb that you had maybe missed in terms of the communication side, ways that she was like to be communicated with that you just didn't see.
Yeah, she really enjoyed having the opportunity to take things and take them apart and break them down and inform me how they were impacting her, how my actions or my words impacted her. And I wasn't used to that at all. And so being able to sit down and really humbly say, okay, I didn't know that I was having that effect on you. I wasn't aware. Thank you for making me aware. She was ready to confront things, but I had to get over the fact, because of the stress, the way on how I was raised, that conflict would lead to destruction. And I began to learn from her that conflict was leading to reconnection. That there, something had come in and...
She wasn't trying to attack you. She was trying to connect with you.
Correct.
And conflict was the way to do that.
The way to do that.
Okay.
And we see so many examples of that in the Word of God. When Jesus in John 20 confronted Peter, you know, feed my sheep. And that third time, Peter was absolutely just distressed. Don't you believe me? And, well, actually, a few days ago, you just denied me.
Three times.
So, yes. But, Peter, I want you to know I want to reconnect with you.
Yes.
And I want you to hear my heart, and I want you to understand how I feel. And this is how I feel. Feed my sheep. And so it really brought in an awareness to me that it was about reconnection. It wasn't about destruction.
Okay. And what was your...
Well, so often people are afraid of confrontation. They say, I don't like confrontation. Well, you can confront a topic or an issue without being confrontational with the person. Mm-hmm. It's possible.
Yeah.
It's not always easy, but it's possible. And when you look at that passage of Scripture, what was Jesus' point? He was trying to reconnect with Peter. He confronted because he loved him.
Right.
He didn't want that space between them. And so love's got to be the language of confrontation. And the goal of confrontation is to communicate. And the behavior has to be, I have to manage me, and he has to manage him. Because when we try to do it the other way around, it's never successful.
And I should point out to our listeners that as you were saying that, I have to manage me, you pointed to yourself, and Ron pointed to himself knowing exactly what was coming. Which I thought, wow, that's great. Because how many times have you gone to a seminar or something like that with marriage, and they'll ask a question, and you see her pointing to him and him pointing to her. What's the real problem here? It's right there. There it is. If you can just fix him, we're just going to be fine.
Exactly.
You know,
exactly.
And it just doesn't work. Well, I love this concept. Don't go to bed angry. Stay up and fight is the brand new book by Deb and Ron DeArmond, and we have it up on our website at drjamesdobson.org. Talking today here on Family Talk from the International Christian Retail Show in Cincinnati. Deb, you were sharing a statistic with me before we got going here on our convention recording here about the church and marriage. And we see the statistics, and there's been some good news, I think, overall in the culture in terms of the fact that the divorce rate maybe isn't as bad as people are making it out to be. But the church isn't necessarily helping at all. I want you to unpack those statistics.
Well, in the general population, in the last 10 years, the divorce rate has decreased almost by about 30%.
Wow.
Unfortunately, in that same period of time, it's increased by about the same amount for those over 50. And that's true, according to George Barna, both in the church and out. So what happens after 50?
Yeah.
The nest empties. I'm no longer just Jordan's mom. He's not Bryce's dad or the baseball coach or the PTA mom. And we've taken those roles so seriously in our life that when they go, sometimes we look across the table and think, who are you? I haven't called you anything but dad for years.
Yeah.
And so the opportunity to protect our marriages early on, we told our kids, we love you, and we raised you to go. So, yeah. Go.
If we did our job right, you won't be here.
Yes, thank you. The door opens out, not in.
That's good.
So there's work to do for those of us in the baby boomer generation. You know, the old, if it feels good, do it. I think the opposite is true. If it doesn't feel good, it can't be right.
Yeah.
And so let's walk away from that rather than doing the work that we're charged with in marriage to correct it and bring it back
How
together.
How did the church miss this?
I think the second part of the title, Stay Up and Fight, I think it's teaching couples how to fight for their relationship, how to fight with each other, not against each other, and who the enemy is. And the enemy, we do, as we know in John 10, we have an enemy, but the other enemy is stuff that we've allowed to come into our life that is not effective. The wrong friends, the wrong influences, the wrong things. Even though we're going to church, we've allowed these other enemies in the camp. And they haven't done us well. So then when the kids are gone, now I'm faced with reconnecting with this woman. And it's like, what's my choice here? Do I want to stay for another 20 years in this, or am I done?
Yeah. And I can imagine there are a lot of parents who, when the conflict comes up, instead of confronting it, calling it what it is, identifying the robber, it's just easier to say, well, that's a problem, but we've got a soccer tournament this weekend. You know, right. I've got a men's retreat to get ready for, whatever. We can distract ourselves with all sorts of attractive distractions, and next thing you know, now it's you've been creating that wedge and creating the wedge.
Well, there's always a good reason to defer the conversation that you're afraid will become confrontational because you don't have the tools or you don't have the commitments to working it in a way that will lead to a positive place instead of devastation.
Well, let's talk about some boundaries and some rules, you know, some tools, things of that nature. I mean, in terms of someone is hearing this conversation and saying, wow, I had no idea that my marriage was in that bad a shape. It seems like it's okay. Our kids are okay. They're doing well in school. You know, we don't fight too much, probably because we're avoiding each other and we've learned how to dance around those minefields. So where do we start?
I'll talk about the tools and I'll ask Ron to talk about the rules a little
Excellent.
Bit.
Okay, tools.
The
first.
Tools around communication. We use an acronym called SPEAK, and each of those, S-P-E-A-K, have a specific sort of direction, but the bookends, the S and the K are the ones I think, at least in this work, are fairly unique. And the S stands for seek permission to have the conversation now. Just because I need to talk about it the minute he walks in the door doesn't mean it's a good time for him. He may have to change clothes quickly and rush off to a men's meeting. He may have had a really awful day. He may have a raging headache. My need to talk about it now does not make it the best time for us to get there in a peaceful way.
Because you have to get there together.
We have to get there together. And the K is for keep this discussion about this moment and this instance, not the you always and the you never.
Amen.
And do you remember the last time this happened?
Here's the issue. I'm putting a water bottle here
Absolutely.
On the table. Here's the issue. Let's talk about the water
Absolutely.
Bottle.
Absolutely. And so those two bookends, I think, are fairly challenging for us to focus on. And then in between, it's explore solutions together, present the issue, the concern, the opportunity, and acknowledge what you're hearing from the other person. Are they angry? Are they hurt? Are they confused?
Without rushing the judgment and trying to say, okay, why is all this happening? Instead, it's like if one of your kids is playing outside and they fall down and skin their knee, the first thing you come out and say, oh, wow, you skinned your knee.
Right.
You know, and you deal with the wound. You can figure out how to happen later.
Sure.
You know, and if somebody pushed you or, you know, whatever. But in that moment, it's just nice for the kid to get the reassurance of, oh, sweetie, that's right. I mean, let me give you a hug.
The other side of that is in this process is me listening. In that, like you said, you put the bottle out here, you put the issue out there, and I've got to be able to be willing to listen. And from her heart, be willing to be changed by what she said.
Like this is the doctor coming to you and saying, we're going to offer, you know, provide some kind of treatment for whatever's wrong, not this is someone attacking you who wants to beat you up and hurt you even worse.
Our favorite definition for listening is the willingness to be changed by what you hear. That means that when he's talking, I can't be forming my argument the minute he breathes or swallows.
Yeah, what's the old bumper sticker? Keep talking, I'm reloading.
That's right.
Yes.
Exactly. Perfect.
Exactly.
Perfect makes the case. Nobody in life says, boy, if I just had another good talker in my life, but we all need someone to listen. And that's where some of the rules come in.
We have rules. There are rules to conflict, but they're all different. But some of the rules we have is that, well, you don't get to leave. There's no walking out and walking away and slamming the front door and driving away. Just having these ground rules in our relationship help us deal not only with each other. And if I need a break, I can look at her and say, hey, I just need a few minutes here to just step back and calm down. And so I ask the permission to do that. So,
we both do.
But those rules are things that we've developed out of our relationship. And so every couple really needs to sit down and say, so I know we're going to have conflict. What does that look like for you and me? So they establish those three or four rules that are just going to be followed.
And so, they can call them commitments or agreements, but when you co-create them, you co-own them, we take care of the things that we own.
Yeah. Oh, that's excellent insight, because how many people feel like, well, we have a problem in our marriage, and because it's all your fault, I have no ownership.
Right.
And that can be deadly.
It is.
For marriage. 60 seconds left here in, as we wrap up part one of our now two-part conversation. There's a couple listening that says, okay, I get it. I need to start doing something. Baby step. Something's not right. I just now have been able to identify that there's something not right, but there is a solution. So what's a good first step? Deb, I'll start with you.
I'd say it's acknowledge that conflict is normal, it can be healthy, and it can be a dynamic tool to help you get to a great place of discovery, which is where real intimacy comes from. If you avoid it at all costs, you're not going to get there.
And Ron, how about for you?
For a husband, for a man, it is... sweetheart, I want to ask you, are there things that you're wanting to talk to me about, but I've not been willing to listen to you about?
Boy, that sounds like it would be gold in the ears of a woman if a husband comes up and says, what would you like to talk about if there's something that you need to share with me, because I'm willing to listen to it and I won't fly off the handle.
Correct.
Very, very practical advice. Deb and Ron DeArmond, the book is called Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. We have a link up at our website, drjamesdobson.org. Can you come back and join us again next time for another conversation?
We'd love to. Thanks.
Okay, good. We'll do that again on the next broadcast.
And what a great message about conflict and how it could actually strengthen your marriage. You've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Roger Marsh, and I urge you to join us again next time for the conclusion of this conversation with Deb and Ron DeArmond. Here's a taste of the insights they will share on our next program.
I think that an awful lot of Christians come to the altar not really knowing what they say, I do too. The wedding business has become such big business. I think that it creates a set of expectations about the perfect day will lead to the perfect marriage. And yet they're spending a lot more time, money, and energy on preparing for the wedding day than they are for the marriage.
That's coming up next time on Family Talk, and you do not want to miss it. And if you want to hear this program again or share it with others, you can find it on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. We also have a link to the DeArmond's book, Don't Go to Bed Angry, Stay Up and Fight. And also, we have a link for Deb's blog there as well. Again, you can find this all at drjamesdobson.org. Strengthening marriage is right at the heart of our ministry here at Family Talk, and we are committed to bringing you great messages like this one. Now, we would love to have you partner with us with your prayers and also with your financial support. Your gifts and donations help us to create resources that support families and encourage godly living. You can make a donation online at drjamesdobson.org, or you can call us with your donation at 877-732-6825, and a member of our broadcasting team will be happy to assist you. Thank you for standing with us. Hey, do you know about our listener feedback line? We recently created a dedicated line just to hear your responses to the shows and your ideas for new ones, too. We would also love to hear how God is using the Ministry of Family Talk in your family. You can call us toll-free at 844-823-2669 and leave a recording today. That's toll-free, 844-823-2669. Thanks for joining us today, and be sure to come back again next time for the conclusion of this challenging conversation that's on the next edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Well, thank you, everyone, for tuning into our program today. You may know that Family Talk is a listener-supported program, and we remain on the air by your generosity, literally. If you can help us financially, we would certainly appreciate it. God's blessings to you all.
Hi, Dr. Tim Clinton for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Hey, right now, grab your cell phone, go to your app store, and click on the Dr. James Dobson Family Talk app. Download it right now, and you can start listening anywhere at any time. 24/7, 365.